this message this morning. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us from your word. Lord, open wide our hearts. And even if this morning we're not even willing, well, Lord, we pray that you'd make us willing. Maybe this morning we're tired and it's a little cool outside, so we're in a kind of in a funk. This is a difficult time for us here in Southern California as it's so cold. Lord, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us, that you give us hearts to receive it and hands and feet to do it. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 this morning, and we are continuing our message entitled Examining God. Examining God, for that's exactly what's going on regarding Jesus Christ being brought before the religious leaders of Israel, before the Roman rulers, as that will unfold. He's been arrested. We're down to his last few hours on earth, as he has been for 33 and a quarter years. Jesus Christ, it looks like on the surface that it's Jesus being judged and Jesus being condemned on the plane of human understanding, but yet at the same time, God's at work. And the truth of the matter is, when we talk about examining God, that's exactly what's supposed to be taking place. And we started looking at that last week together, a little bit of a recap, and then we'll pick up where we left off last time. But join with me in Luke chapter 22 as we read beginning at verse 63. It says, "Now there the men who had held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council," or their council. The word council in English is where we get this from, the Greek, the Sanhedrin. This is the 71 leaders of the nation, saying, verse 67, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me, nor let me go. And hereafter the Son of Man will be on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And so he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it with ourselves from his own mouth." Amazing moments. They got Jesus, by the way. On the surface, they got him. They said, "If you're the Christ, tell us." He had to announce to them. They have finally, after 3.5 years, this group, the religious leadership, had finally asked the right question. Did you know 3.5 years earlier when his ministry began, if they would have asked that question straight up, he would have answered the exact same way. He said to them, "You have rightly said," or the word means, "You have rightly judged me. You have rightly examined me. I am the Christ." More on that as we come to the end of the message, but it is an amazing thing to realize that as we're in the shadow of the cross, and what we looked at last time, that what is happening in their minds, they are examining Jesus, but in reality, God is cross-examining them regarding Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are being looked at. So, by way of review, very quickly, in verses 63 to 65 last time, we saw that the God of the Bible was in control. Remember that? Jesus is in control. You see, well, Jack, he's just got beat up. He's in control. He's got handcuffs on. He's in control. They're mocking him. He's in control. And we looked at three key things that showed us that God was in control. Number one, that God cannot be provoked. Jesus willingly yielded his life over to this mistreatment. Secondly, that you can't fool God. They were living out the Word of God. And it was revealed in their Old Testament scriptures. They were not fooling God or fooling Christ. God cannot be fooled. And then we saw that God cannot be accused. They were accusing Jesus of blasphemous things. Falsely, of course. But the truth of the matter is, you can say anything you want about God. In the end, he will never be accused. When I say accused, you remember what I meant when I said that, is that you can accuse God or you can accuse somebody of evil. Here's the thing. Just don't give them any fuel to the accusation. If somebody says that you're a jerk, let people know that by your good conduct, you're not a jerk. Well, when they accused Jesus of being all of these blasphemous things that they accused him of, his very works, his very words, his very demeanor, his very nature proved them to be liars. You cannot accuse God. Why? Because God's in control. And then we saw secondly in verses 66 to 68 that the God of the Bible will be ultimately in the end the judge. And we see here 2,000 years ago before Jesus, the Lamb of God, being examined, we see the fact that God's the one who assembles the critics. God's the one who does that. We saw also that God is the one who asked the questions. He asked the questions. So the whole thing that is taking place regarding the life of Jesus is something that the Bible anticipated. And God is the one who, in the Word of God, in our lives, examines us, judges us. He questions us. And then finally, we saw that God, it's the one that will be the judge, and he, God, answers the thoughts of man. God will answer every thought that you and I have ever had in our minds regarding who or what he is. I'm going to give you some verses, so get your pen ready, because I think these are important. Because the Bible teaches us, as we look at this, that the God of the Bible illuminates our understanding concerning the Bible with parables and types, similitudes, symbols. He does that intentionally. In fact, church, you know this. Remember when the Bible says that Jesus was baptized and when he came up out of the water, it says the Spirit of God, listen now, descended upon him, what? I heard it. Like a dove. What does that mean? It means that the last thing that ever happened on the planet was a dove landed on Jesus. That did not happen. You say, wait a minute. No, that's, the Bible says the dove landed on him. No, the Bible says the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove. That is symbolic, typological wording. The Bible was saying that the Holy Spirit, after the baptism of Jesus, descended upon him just like a dove lands on your shoulder or on a perch. It descends gently and makes its landing. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. Why do I bring that up? Because the Bible says in Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, for the Lord, he has spoken by the prophets and he have multiplied visions and have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. That is, when you look at something, church, listen, when you read, especially your Old Testament, when you read your Old Testament, always ask this question, where is Jesus in this picture? Because the Old Testament is written about Christ. Where is Jesus in this picture? And if you do that, you'll remember last week that he is found in Genesis 22, 2, for example, where Abraham said to Isaac, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went in agreement and on Genesis 22 reads. You can read it later. The lamb. That lamb, when it speaks about the lamb, we're talking about Christ to come. You remember Exodus 12, verse 3, verse 5 and 6. That every man should take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening, that is between the hours of 3 and 5 o'clock. And it's for that reason that I personally believe, this is my opinion, I'm just sharing my opinion on this one. It's not, I can't prove it. But way back in Genesis 3, verse 21, it says, because I believe that God speaks in types and similitudes. In Genesis 3, 21, it says, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. That's in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't think it takes an Einstein to kind of suppose this or imagine this. Again, I can't prove it. But out of all the animals that were in the Garden of Eden, what do you think was the animal that God might have picked to slay and use the skin to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve? I'll give you one guess. That's all you're going to get. It's got to be a lamb, in my opinion. Don't you think? I don't think it was an ox, or I don't think it was a donkey. I don't think it was a camel. I don't think it was giraffe skin. I think that God has always used a lamb from the very days of the Garden of Eden, I assume. And then we know factually regarding Abraham in Genesis 22 and Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus 12. I think that's what happened in Genesis 3. Well, listen, this is a very important. It's a very important thing to realize that it is your God, the one who's being examined in our study this morning, that is your Savior, your Messiah, your Redeemer. And I thank God for that. My Redeemer is so big. He's so wonderful. He is so great that nothing or no one comes close to Him. And I made mention last time, it ruffled some feathers in third service last week because there were people visiting from some other type of belief system when I said this. I said, "What out of all the other religions in the world, Christianity is absolutely unique. And for this reason, every religion of the world does not have a sacrificial Savior. They don't even have a Savior. You got to save yourself by good works. And you got to earn your way into their interpretation of heaven. No other religion but Christianity has a Savior who dies on the cross and pays the price for you completely and then invites you to heaven based upon His merits. Nobody else. There's only one Jesus. Think about that. You say, man, this is really volatile. I didn't write the book. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Nobody else has a Savior. You can't get to heaven but through Jesus. Man, that's narrow. That's right, narrow. So get on the path with us. Let's go. It is narrow. God died once on the cross. Listen, Peter, Paul, and Mary said that. I'm not kidding. Listen, Peter said it this in 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Peter said, "For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." That's the Lamb of God, Jesus. That's what Peter said. Paul said this in Ephesians 4:23. "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's what God does to your life. He takes you and He causes you to be born again, and you are a new person. And then listen to what Mary said. Mary said in Luke 1:46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." What an awesome thing. So listen, take it from Peter, Paul, and Mary. And the Bible says also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I don't know about you. Yes, I do. I do know about you. That verse is awesome, and you want that verse in your life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, your question is, well, then how do I get in Him? We'll talk about that at the end. He is a new creation. That is, God begins a new work in you. God does that. All things have passed away. How would you like to have all the old things of your life to be done away? I would like that. I would love that. Well, that's what's happened to everyone who's come to Christ. And then he goes on to say, "Behold, all things have become new." Have you ever heard somebody say, maybe you've said to yourself, "I wish I could start life all over again." Guess what? You can. I tell you, I do a lot of talking and speaking to young people at camps and retreats and conferences. And when the conference leaders always say, "Jack, will you speak to the young people about sexual purity and all that?" I don't know why they pick on me to do that. But let me tell you something. When I talk about how Jesus Christ making you a new creation, I tell you, when you start talking about that, the kids really listen up. And I will talk about them becoming a new creation, and maybe you feel like you're dirty and you're tainted, or maybe you feel like you've blown it in your life. And I'll inevitably bring up, if you somehow, maybe you're 16 years old, and you think that you're second rate or second class because you gave your virginity up a year ago or whatever it is, and you should see the heads go down. The heads just go like this. And you see, especially these young girls, they just wither. But when you tell them, "But wait, there's more." You can become a new creation in Christ. Oh my goodness, there is an infusion. Their head comes back up and they've got hot tears streaming down their cheek. And they're excited and they just rejoice in the fact that God loves them too. Well, listen, Christian, today God loves you, and non-Christian, God loves you as well. But there's a way to heaven. Now we come to point three, and this is the final point of today. But don't think you're going to get out easy. It's our final point, but there's a lot to it. Verse 69 to 71, examining God, it is this, that the God of the Bible has come to us. The God of the Bible has come to us. Verse 69, Jesus said it. It's the words of absolute indictment. This is what he confesses, and this is what gets him on the cross. because it's absolutely true. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Verse 70. Then they said, are you then the Son of God? And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. That's right, you said it. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Church, the magnitude of the moment was lost on no one. They had asked the question, and he had given them the answer. The answer's true. And that answer today separates worlds. That answer today divides families. It divides marriages. The answer divides people. It all comes down to this. This is the golden moment. Are you the Christ? Jesus says, that's right. They ask the question, he gives the answer, and then a decision must be made. And every human being, according to the Bible, must make the decision as to who Christ is. So look at verse 69. It's where we left off last time. The God of the Bible has come down, and Jesus reassumes his rightful power. When he says the word hereafter, we don't get the magnitude of that declaration. Jesus is announcing, you ought to circle that word hereafter. Jesus is saying, from this moment on forever. You guys, if you would have been back in those days, he would have been speaking Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic to the audience. Those are the languages Jesus used. And he would have said today, it would have sounded like this in English. From this moment on for all time and eternity, I will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. That declaration, you know they had, you saw the video last week. You know those big head coverings that they had, those big hats? Those hats must have with steam coming out the side. Boop! Steam blasting out the side. The hat goes up. These guys are freaking out. Because he had declared in that statement to be God seated upon the throne. That's why they went bananas. They went crazy. That single verse, verse 69 alone, as I said last week, is the most absolute, monumental, undeniable declaration of Jesus that he's God. That's why they screamed in verse 71 and said, we don't need any more testimony from anybody, and we don't need to question him any longer. He said it. I'm going to give you some verses. Get ready. Here we go. His rightful power. What does that look like? What does that sound like? When Jesus says this, what is he saying? John 6, 41. The Jews then complained about him because Jesus said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. The word I am is the ego eimi in your Bible. Jesus says, I am the self-contained, eternal one, forever bread that comes down from heaven. His rightful power, John 8, 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, ego eimi, I am the eternal one, the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. His rightful power, John 8, 28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, that's a reference to the cross, then you will know that I am, ego eimi, the eternal God. That is awesome. I tell you what, man, if you don't know who Jesus is, you want to know him. Because Jesus is the I am. You say, well, Jack, I don't believe in him, or I don't think so, or whatever. I think he was fooling. You know, if he was fooling, then he's worse than a devil. Is he a lunatic? Some people think so. But if he's Lord, he'll be resurrected from the dead 3 days later. And the world for 2,000 years has been trying to find the bones and the DNA of a tomb somewhere that might house Jesus. Good luck. Luck is all you got. Keep digging. I'll keep reading. And I'll rejoice to see my God face to face. Jesus is resurrected from the dead because he is the great I am. That's who he is. It's awesome. His rightful power is this. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus says, ego eimi, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And all God's people said, amen. Oh, that's good news. He said it. I believe it. And as the bumper sticker declares, that settles it. Right? It's awesome. John 10, 14. Ego eimi, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. John 8, 24. Hang on to your seats. This is the one that almost got him stoned to death earlier on in his ministry. His rightful power, John 8, 24. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe, ego eimi, you will die in your sins. Wow. And then John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, ego eimi. Before Abraham was ever born, Jesus says, I've always existed. And then I just got to give you this. This is the bonus round. John 11:25, his rightful place. John 11:25, Jesus answered her or said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Hallelujah for that. These declarations that Jesus Christ demands, that he makes, that he proclaims, brings you and I face to face with the facts. You've got to wrestle with this reality today, that Jesus is either who he said he was or he's not. And if he's not, my friend, then you've got quite a job before you to disprove his great claims. Jesus reaches back when he makes that statement, as you know, when he says, I will, or the Son of Man, his favorite title of himself, by the way, the Son of Man, that is a reference to deity upon earth. Jesus reaches back to the book of Daniel, the messianic revelation, as I said last time, and there in Daniel 7:13, I want to read it again, in Daniel 7:13, that's what Jesus is calling his audience to pay attention to, and he says, Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And Jesus says, yep, that's right, you guys. I'm not only the Christ, I'm the one Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. These guys flipped out. You might be flipping out today. Why are you flipping out? I can't take that. Why can't you take it? I don't believe in it. Why not? Come on, you're educated. Why not? Because what? Because why? Because it's fantastic? Yes. Because what? And you get down to it and it's, somebody might say, it's too good to be true. Oh, yes, it is. But it is true. Because God's truth is beyond our little truth. We have a hard time loving people. We have a hard time loving ourselves in the right way. And God parts the clouds and looks into our face and says, I love you. And he loves us the way we need to be loved. Rather than going from relationship to relationship, God says, I'll be your relationship. And in that relationship, I will then show you how to have relationships with others. He's awesome. Listen to this. I want you to take note of something. It's very, very simple, but it's profound. Regarding this verse, Jesus states it himself. He makes the declaration, Jesus. Number two, he begins by saying hereafter, and that is, there'll be no end to me. Thirdly, he says that he's the Son of Man, his favorite title of himself. And fourthly, he says, I will sit upon the right hand of the power of God. This is Jesus Christ's confession of his deity. This was the proclamation that stood before them, and it stares right at them. He's looking right at them. And they're examining him. And yet the same proclamation today stands before us and examines us. Do you believe in what Jesus is saying here in the Bible? Now, this is fun. I gave you Daniel 7:13. Look at Daniel 7:14. To him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom that all nations or all peoples, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one which shall never be destroyed. Bible students, circle verse 14, and you can draw a line over to it when Jesus says hereafter. That's the word. Are you guys with me? You're very quiet. You okay? That is awesome. I could go home right now. I'm done. That's enough. Hereafter, Jesus saying, that's it. And then Daniel 7:13 and 14 answers perfectly. New Testament declaration based upon an Old Testament truth. Bible fulfilled. The Bible said, whoever this is will be the eternal one, and his kingdom will be established, and he'll be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus comes along and says, ta-da! I'm that one. It's an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Mark it down. Jesus says, but I say to you that every idle word you speak will be given accounted for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There, there is nothing more certain and true regarding that verse than who you say Jesus Christ is today. That separates the sheep from the goats. It separates the non-believer from the believer. It separates, listen, those who have a relationship with Christ versus those who have religion with God. Big difference. By your mouth, Jesus said. And it all comes down to this. Who is Jesus Christ? What is your confession of Him? Matthew 22:41. Then, it says there, Matthew 22:41. Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think, He says, about the Messiah? Whose son is He? And they replied, He is the son of David. A good guy, a big guy, important guy, but He's the son of David. Verse 43, Matthew 22. Jesus responded, why then does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call Him Lord? Look, no matter how cocky a boy will get, his father never calls him Lord. If you today have a teenage son and you call your son Lord, you're messed up. Okay, your son doesn't need a spanking. You need a spanking. Can you imagine? Jesus is nailing these guys. Watch what He says. Then why does David, under the power of the Holy Spirit, call Him Lord? Why would David call his son Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, verse 44, sit on my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called Him Lord, how can He be his son at the same time? And they didn't know how to answer Him. Jesus says to the religious leaders, and He says it to us today, if the Messiah that comes from David is just simply a really good man. Have you ever had somebody say, Jesus is a really good man and I really, really respect Him? Well, you just offended Him. You terribly offended Him. You just robbed Him of His deity when you say such things. He cannot be a really good man. David said, and Jesus said, that the Messiah that would come from David's lineage would none other be God Himself. And David said, He will be my Lord. You guys, think that through. The Son of David would have to be born into the world like any son comes into the world. But this one would have history written about Him. And the future written about Him. It's this one who has divine authority. It's this one who arrives in Bethlehem on Christmas morning. It's this one. No wonder David says, my son to come, he will be my Lord. The virgin birth coming of God into the world. This is the Jesus of the Bible. And David said so. Jesus said so of Himself. It's absolutely exciting. I'm so excited. Hope you're excited. I tell you, this just wells up inside of me. I'm having a good time up here. I'm learning stuff. I hope you are too. And so your answer to that question determines literally your eternal destination. And that's a big deal. In 1 Peter 3:22, the Bible says it's Jesus Christ who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. The beautiful thing about this church is that this power that we're talking about right now, He wants you to have that power. Isn't that amazing? He wants you to have that. Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Can I offend you right now? I'm asking permission. In Hebrews chapter 10, can you guys leave that verse on the screen? Can you put it back up there, you guys? I want you to look at this verse carefully. We're talking Bible here. This is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews should be read on a regular basis, truly. Just like you take vitamins, you should eat the book of Hebrews. Listen, when I say, can I offend you, I meant that with all affection. This is what I mean. But this man, capital M on man, do you see that? Because in the Greek, it's declaration of deity. The man we're talking about is the man Christ Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one, how many? One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Take your finger out. Okay? Point in the direction of where Jesus is seated. Go ahead and point up. It's okay. You don't have to point to your heart. Point up. Okay? You could do that. You guys do this. The children's ministry does this. That's both are right. Both are right. But I want you to look at that. My dear friends, listen. When we come together for communion on Wednesday nights, first Wednesday of every month, we celebrate this verse. We recognize this verse. It is wine or juice. For that matter, you could use milk or Pepsi if you're camping for communion. I kid you not. We use matzah. You could use Krispy Kreme if you're camping somewhere. You say, Jack, that's horribly sacrilegious. No, 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 wait. Don't run out of the building. Wait, ushers, lock the doors. It's not sacrilegious. This is why. He offered himself once as a sacrifice forever, never again. You do not, no human has the ability or the authority, nor would we ever want to, subject Jesus Christ to the violation of Scripture itself to re-offer him up again to suffer for my sins when he did it once and for all and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. He doesn't suffer every Wednesday. He doesn't suffer every morning somewhere in the world. He did it once. You've been so set free. If you'll come to that truth, you will be gloriously set free. He's not suffering anymore. That's why the Christian cross does not have Christ on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Remember that. That should set you free. It's exciting. Okay, and also this, verse 70, Jesus reaffirms his rightful position. He reaffirms his rightful position, verse 70. Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" Well, for crying out loud, he'd been saying that in all of his great I am statements all along. See, what's different this time? Maybe he wasn't saying it loud enough. No. He said it loud enough before. You know what the difference is now? Are you ready for this? The difference is they've got him cuffed. The difference now is the numerical numbers are in their favor. There's no disciples around. Jesus is not defending himself. And so they're going for it. It is a disgusting thing, and yet I do it no injustice. It's a disgusting thing. When I read this verse, this is what I think about. Where you see someone who maybe is in a pack of guys, maybe it's a gang, and they come upon someone who they can take advantage of. One guy slaps somebody. Maybe it's a little old lady, or maybe it's some old man, or maybe it's some kid or somebody that they're greatly outnumbered. And one of the gang members slaps the guy. And all the other people, watch it, it's always the same. All the other people in the gang begin to see how the victim begins to react. And if the victim doesn't defend themselves, then everybody starts ganging in on it. They start jumping in on it. Why? Because that's how cowards work. That's how cowards work. What's going on is they are attacking Jesus with verbal things. They're smacking him on the face. And then what happens? People join in on it. It's a demonic frenzy. It's sick. It's human nature left to itself. It's called anarchy. No God in the thoughts. So man does whatever's right in his own eyes. And they're going after him. Every time Jesus had declared to them that he was the Son of God, they didn't do anything about it. They just sharpened their arrows because not only could they not, because it wasn't his time, but they wouldn't because they were cowards. Now they feel emboldened. And no doubt part of that boldness is demonic. Are you then the Son of God? Yeah. It's exactly right what you've said. I wrote in my notes this. If you're going to condemn me, then condemn me for what's true. Love Jesus. Well, you got me. His righteous position, he could not deny that. If Jesus was a joke, don't you think he would have somehow copped out, somehow changed his tune on the way to the cross? Skin for skin? Doesn't a man do anything to save his own skin? He embraced the cross because it's where you and I were destined to have our sins forgiven. John chapter 17, verse 5 and verse 24. I'll read them both together. John 17, 5 and 24. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Listen, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What? That's awesome. That's eternal talk. There he goes, talking eternal again. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. His desire is for you and I to be with him in heaven. That's the position. Isn't it great? Have you ever been doing something, you guys, and you're doing it alone, and you wish somebody was there to experience that with you? In 1982, it was in the winter of 1982, I'll never forget it. It was on a Saturday morning, because I didn't have to work that day. And I was learning how to fly at John Wayne Airport in Orange County. And I was on one of my solos. And so I took off and went out over the ocean. And just began to rock the wings back and forth looking for whales, because it was whale season. And so you just tip the plane over real steep and you look for whales. And I saw whales. And I was so excited. And I'm talking out loud, going ooh and on and all this stuff. You know what the bummer was? I realized this really stinks. I'm all alone. There's no one. I mean, the Lord was with me, but he made the whale. So it's kind of hard to impress him. Lord, look at the whale. He'd say, I made it. Jesus, look, here comes one. I'm not only with you up here, I'm with them down there. So exciting. You can't share with anybody. You ever been in that kind of a setting? Oh, oh. Nobody there? No matter what, wasn't Jesus going back to heaven? That's where he came from. But do you kind of get the drift? He says, Father, I desire that they, whom you've given me, be with me. I want them to fly with me, Lord. Father, I want them to be with me. How exciting is that? That God would want to share heaven with you? With me? It's amazing to me. And then we'll end with this. The God of the Bible has come to us, and Jesus reconfirms his rightful place. Verse 71, and they said, what further testimony? Circle the word testimony. It's a legal term. For what further testimony do we need? We don't need any more words from Jesus. We don't need any more words from any witnesses, because they had hired, another gospel tells us they hired a bunch of buffoons to come to the hearing and lie about him. For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. And what was it that they heard? I'm curious. Let's all play along. We're going to come screeching across the finish line here pretty soon. Let's play along with this closing verse of this chapter that we've been in for about a year, I think. We don't need any witnesses. No more testimony. We've heard it with our own ears. We've heard about it from his own mouth. I thought about that. They had heard that Jesus of Nazareth had declared himself to be the Christ. That's what they heard, right? Will you agree with me on that? Yeah. They heard the Jesus of Nazareth, that's important, who, born down south in Bethlehem, son of David, legally and genetically, declares himself to be the Christ. That's what they heard. That's what they had been hearing. See, the issue was this. They didn't believe it. It all comes down to that. They didn't believe it. What further testimony? Listen to this. What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, church, listen. As I have meditated this week on that verse, I've come to this simple conclusion. The declaration that Jesus makes, when these guys say, we have no need for any more evidence, we have heard him, even from his mouth. If I were a good attorney, I would drag these guys into court. You want to know why? I would say, what is it that you heard? We heard that Jesus, listen, everybody, are you with me? Over here, are you with me? I never looked to the left. Are you here? Are you there? Sorry. Jesus says, I'm the Christ. You rightly said so. I'm the Son of God. You got it right. It's kind of like, yes. And I'm what? I'm what? The son. Yes, I'm the Son of God. And what? And what? Yes, the Son of Man. I am the Christ. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. Yes, that's me. Eternal. Yes, the hereafter. Yes, I'm the one. And he's like this. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. The guys in the robes should have bowed down at that. You know what they said? Didn't I read a moment ago from Matthew that Jesus says, in the end, the words that you say will either condemn you or set you free? They said, we don't need any more evidence. We've made our conclusion. We've made our decision. What is it? We heard him with their ears from his own mouth. And instead of them saying, we believe him, they said, we don't believe him. And those words, this is what I'm thinking. If there's an echo in hell today, I think they're hearing this. For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. God told us that he was our Savior. We heard that, but we rejected it. Can you imagine? We've heard him with our own ears from his own mouth, from his own mouth, from his own mouth, from his own mouth, from his own mouth. Think about the echo in hell this morning. That's where they're at, these men. Pastor, how can you say that? Because I've read the Bible. They rejected him. They don't want him. And Jesus, who's a perfect gentleman, says, if you don't want me, you don't have to have me. I'm not going to force myself on you. And so this morning, I wonder what is echoing in hell. If I had to bet, it would be, we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth, and we didn't believe him. That blows my mind. But let's cheer up as we come across the finish line. It's a place where he wants you and I to be. At the right hand of God the Father. In Luke 12:32 says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hallelujah. And then you know this verse. I love it. I quote it about as often as I can. John 14:3. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And it doesn't take a spiritual Einstein to take John 14:3 and right here, Luke 22:69 and say, we're moving to a really, really awesome place. You guys, Jesus says, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God the Father and the power on high forever. And then Jesus says, and where I am, there you may be also. And the Christians should all go nuts with joy, right? And here it all comes down to this, you know, location, location, location. It really matters. It really matters. It's the place that matters. Do you know that place today? Do you know how to get there? Oh man, listen, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so I want you to get your heart ready. Nobody moves. Everybody wants to move at a time like this. This is when Satan would want to distract, and this is where God wants to work. Listen, I want you to just bow your head in prayer, have the ushers come forward right now, but the ushers are just going to stand up here for a second. I want you guys to bow your head in prayer. Think for a moment. Gosh, I'm already saved. I wish I could get saved again today. Oh my goodness, but what if you're here today and you're not? You say, Jack, how do I know if I'm not or if I am? Well, first of all, if you are, you know you are. And if you're not, you're asking this question. I'm not sure. If I died today, I'm not sure if I have this Jesus. I want to examine this Jesus. And as I do examine this Jesus, I want him. Oh, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, listen, everybody praying. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that you would, first of all, right now for the body of Christ here, for this home, church, this group, we, your people, that in our worship, in our singing, in our Bible study of worship, in our giving of worship, we just praise you and thank you with the fruits of the income that you've blessed us with this week and this month. God, you've been amazing to us. And even if we're unemployed today, we could be in Haiti right now underneath a building. We are so humbled and graciously reminded of your goodness. So God, we just want to say to you today, thank you for all that you've given us this week in superabundance, no doubt. But Father, also I pray that you'd speak to those who are in a moment going to make a decision for Jesus. Father, I pray that you touch their hearts as they will be invited in a matter of minutes to take that stand. And Lord, stir up their heart. Cook it in them. May they be like a crock pot right now, and may it come to the surface that they need Jesus. What will be their determination, their examination, their conclusion of the Son of God? Let's worship, and as our ushers come forward, may you worship the Lord in your giving unto Him now, in Jesus' name.